in Colossians, we've gone through we've gone through Ephesians and Philippians, and we are in our study in Colossians. But we have, this is study 97, and so it's been about 2 years. So the first year, basically, we did the wisdom study, and that's what we still call this right now, is wisdom, or Sophia, if you will, and also Jack's work with Zenlin, or with Jack Everly, and what his wife did to get the book we have in our possession today. And so we've made it through 7 verses of Colossians 2, and we're going to get involved with the 8th verse this day, and this is June 16th, 2021. And verse 8 through verse 23 in the second chapter deals with doctrinal correction. So we're going to start with verse 8. We'll get as far as we can go, but to the end of the chapter deals with doctrinal correction. And it starts out this study with a caution. And in verse 8, because it says, beware. And we're going to do like we've been doing. We're going to read the King James Version. And we're going to read my notes. And then we're going to read what Jack had brought down from the Koine Greek. And then we're going to do Jack's notes. And then we're going to look at the comparable scripture that goes along with it, because, you know, this is the great thing about the Word of God. It don't leave you empty-handed, because it gives you the notes and the verses of scripture that goes with it to back it up, that either been given by somebody else, or maybe years and years and years ago, before Christ ever showed up on the scene as God's man. And that's the great thing about this. So let's read. Let's read, starting with verse 8. It says, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So, the first word that we come up with is to beware. And you can go back to the word blepo if you would in that, and that it means to see to it. Don't just take what you hear and just on the word of somebody else. You need to get involved in the word and be able to run it down and find out that if it's true or not, because sometimes these things are done in such a way that sometimes it's really hard to tell until you get involved in something that you know you don't want to be involved in. So to beware, or see to it, it says, lest any man, anyone, spoil you. And that spoil you there is a Greek word. I don't know where I can pronounce it right or not, but it's shilagogio. And that is the word that they use there for the word spoil. And then through or by philosophy. So we certainly could be spoiled in our way of thinking because of what some people might say. Because philosophy is, in my view, is basically a series of unbelieving persons. And they can use vain deceits and man's lies after the tradition says, or often spoken lies, because it seems like, especially in this day and age, if the lie is told quite often, a lot of times, in a lot of ways, it seems to become the normal. And that's what we need to look at. That's the reason it says the bleep open. Keep your eyes open. See what's going on of men. After the rudiments. And that's the elementary rules of the world, because quite often with an unbeliever, that's all an unbeliever's ever heard, is the rudiment, the elementary rules of the world. That's what they call their law, you know, that's about all they know. And that's man's rules or laws, and it's certainly not after Christ, quite often. And why do I say that? Good reason why I would say that, because the then world, when Christ was here, did not receive him. And it come down to a point where they crucified him. Whether it was ignorantly done or on purpose, that was what he came here to do. And so he certainly, by faith of what him and the Father agreed to aeons ago, he did that. And we can take his faith to the bank. Our faith is not very much good. It's looked at or considered to be as filthy rags in places in Scripture that we talked about. But it's the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ in his finished work and what he did while he was here to set it up to be able to complete. And to do and to take care of the things that we cannot take care of ourselves. And so that's the situation there. Now we'll get into, the eighth verse, brought down from the Koine Greek. And, I can't read the Greek very well, but I can do the English where it's been brought down from that, and I think Jack did a very decent work on this. And it says, take heed lest anyone you shall be who make a prey through the philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of the men. According to the elements of the world system and not according to Christ. And then we look at it in the more normalized version of English. And it says to take heed lest anyone shall make a prey of you through philosophy and empty deceit. According to the traditions of man, according to the elements of the world system, and not according to Christ. And Jack says this. Jack Everly says this in his book. There's no question about it. The believer must be wise and in the Word. Notice the state of the believer in Hebrews 5:2, and we'll get to that as soon as we finish Jack's notes. Believers not in the Word are prey to Satan as he seeks whom he may devour. Vanities and philosophies of the Gnostics are particularly in mind here. The Jewish Kabbalah may have also been alluded to. There is never a want of these who would make a prey of the believer. The traditions of men, which seems so reliable and comfortable, is a major danger to those who would walk in him and love not the world. We hear from John, 1 John 2:15, as the world system or the cosmos threatens to swallow up the careless believer. The key here is according to Christ. Organizations, philosophies of the world would not raise up Christ. Our belief is in a person, the veritable Son of God, his work for us, and our walk in him. You know, I did a long study a couple, 3 years ago about walking in him or walking as man walks. And that was Yolak and Halak. And it's throughout the Word of God. And it is a great long study if you want to get into it sometime and look at it. But the Son of God asks for a work and walk in him. And the following verses enlarge the difference. And so we're going to go back. We're going to look at Hebrews 5:12. If you have a companion Bible, it is on page 1830. And I can't tell you if you have another Bible that's what page it's on. Because I use the companion Bible as my study Bible, and it's kind of getting tattered. Ronnie keeps telling me he knows where I get another one, but we'll get it one of these days. But I hate to give up my old Bible because I got so many things in there that you know, it takes me forever to transfer them all. So here we go. Hebrews 5:12, it's on page 1880, I think, 1830, I'm sorry, that I've already said. And it says in verse 12, For the time, ye ought to be teachers. And this is Paul speaking now to the Hebrews. And these Hebrews had long since left that authoritative thing that God wanted them to do, to teach his word. And he says, For the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as having need of milk, and not of strong meat. So Paul says, you need somebody to teach you. Here I am. I'm writing you this epistle to give you the understanding that you need to do what you've been called to do by God to do. And they followed off into the world things, the worldly things, and didn't do that. So, therefore, this is what Jack is pointing out to us, that it's awfully easy to get persuaded or moved away from something a little bit to the point where your testimony is not quite what it ought to be. So we've looked at that. Now let's go on and look at 1 John. And 2:15, because he gives us that also to look at too. And it's on page 1872 if you have a companion Bible. And 2:15 says this: love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And I'm going to go ahead and read 16 too. We've read it before because I've got my little arrow there, but we're going to read it again. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So, there you go. We went through verse 8, and I hope that the four ways that we do it gives you a little greater understanding of what we're trying to get across here. Because, as I think, and I don't see any reason why it wouldn't have been Paul that wrote Hebrews, that he's telling those young Hebrews that, you know, you need to get with the program. You need somebody to teach you. You need to be putting forth the meat. You're in need of milk yourself. And so, you know, we look at it, we see those that are diligent in the Word, and then we see those that maybe come up sometime in a service somewhere and say, yeah, I want to join the church, I want to do this, that, or the other. You look around and you don't see them anymore. So it seems as if it's kind of like going fishing and putting something on the end of your line that's not even alive. But what you're doing is trying to persuade these fish to take the bait. And that's the way Satan works. He'll lure you with the bait. Now, whether you take it or not, God has given you the wisdom and brain to make those decisions. And you got, the way this thing works in my idea, that I see of doing these things, that your mind and your heart needs to get in alignment, so that the Holy Spirit that dwells within you can do that work without hindrance, that makes you and I a fellow soldier in the labor of this mystery truth that we have before us today. And I know we're on different levels, many of us are. And I feel like my level is not so high, but yet, here we are, we're still trying. And this is what I feel the Lord has chosen me to do. Okay. Now that's the caution that you find in verse 8. But 9 and 10 deals with Christ being the head, and there is no, I don't think there's any argument here, but what Christ is the head of the body that's going to appear. Because he's not coming back to this earth until he is complete. And when this mystery truth is told to the people that God has chosen before they ever made man, before they ever made the earth, as far as that goes, I don't know how many eons ago, but the choosing was done and the agreement was made between the Father and the Son to do this before man ever failed, because God knew that man was going to fall. He put him in the test. And so we're still doing that, being tested. So let's look at verse 9. And we realize that the body of Christ is going to be complete in him when he appears. Everybody that's supposed to be there will be there. Let's read this. This is a little short verse of scripture. It says, "For in him, Christ, in Christ our Lord, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." You see, ever how he does it, he knows those that are his. He is like the good shepherd. And there's not any that's not going to be left behind. And this body will be made complete in Christ when he appears. And completeness begins at that time with him. This is the fullness of the Godhead bodily wise. There's that he knows all that are his. So that's the reason we can have faith in the Lord, being sealed with that spirit of promise. You know, it's like you taking a jar of fruit and cooking it and putting it in a jar and closing it up. You've moved it away from the worldly element into its own element. So we've been moved away from the earthly element into the element of the family of God by the adoption. Tells you that in Ephesians. And that we've been sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So here we are. The fullness of Christ is in us. And so that's the reason he can look at us and say, "You're a dead man walking." Because the promise is true, the sealing is true, and it will be fulfilled when he appears. So, if you're going to look for the body-wise of Christ, you're going to see it when he appears. It will be there. And so, I watched my wife give up her last breath. Hard thing to do. But it was almost like you could feel the void in the room. Because you see, when her life was gone, that Holy Spirit that was in her was gone too. because the Holy Spirit doesn't live in a dead person. Because dead and sin goes together. You know, because we die because we're sinful people. And once that thing takes place, then I think God has of that person everything that he needs of that person, because he is hid in God, in the throne room of God, and what he has of these individuals are as they are like sleep. Because we're looked at as we're asleep in him. Don't know anything right now. But when he gives us the order to awake, oh mercy. It's very, very hard to try to explain it to people that you talk to sometimes that has never given this part of God's finished work a thought. No, they've never been told it. Where you go? You ever run down to the corner church and hear it? Generally not. I did. But I think that was the exception rather than the rule. Because for 33 years I'd been down to a lot of churches and I'd never heard it. Until one day. And my question was, where's this man been all my life? They knew this. And so that, you know, this is where we are. Now, I read that in the King James Version, verse 9. And it's, 9 says, for because in him, this was the agreement between God the Father and God the Son. In him dwelleth, Christ dwelleth, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Somaticus. There are three persons in one body with a life factor. You've got the Father, you've got the Son, and you've got the Holy Spirit. And so that's what we're dealing with here. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and this is how it all came about. You know, when you look back in the old scripture, the Old Testament scripture, you know, generally speaking, the Holy Spirit was with or upon, but not in. So here we have something that's different. And it's going to be explained more fully as we get through this chapter of Scripture. Because Christ told them before he went back to the Mount of Olives and went back into glory that dwell there until the Comforter comes. So 7 days later, Pentecost, the Comforter came in the Spirit and sat upon the heads of these people as a cloven tongue of fire. And the first thing that the Holy Spirit did was give them the ability to hear in their own language, because they came in from all over the world to be there at that time in Jerusalem, and they all heard in the voice that they knew that they spoke, because they had been carried away into captivity or other things, and they spoke the language that where they had gone to. And it was not an unknown tongue, because to those people that were hearing it, they heard these Hebrews speaking it, but they heard in their own, the language that they had been used to hear it all the time. That was the way it was. And so, the Holy Spirit, one of his jobs is being the interpreter. He's the interpreter of our prayer to God. You know, so it's an ongoing thing. That some of the things that we look at concerning the mysterion truth has always been around. But it's used in the different capacities and different ways that we get to know and begin to realize this. We have all these examples because the Word of God is examples. They're testimonies of things that, even if it's not for us, we need to see the examples, because to the people it was for, we need to have that understanding in our mind and in our heart. Let's read what Jack says. Out of the Koine Greek, because in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now that's not much different from what we read in the King James Version. And so there's not any reason to go back over it in the kind of the modern English, because it's the same, pretty much the same thing. But Jack says this in his notes. This is so because the Godhead is only one body. They are three persons, but only one body, the same body. The same God. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus Christ, the Son. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in God the Father. All the fullness, let's see, the Father. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in God the Holy Spirit. So this is true because God is only one substance, one body, three persons. This is true before all ages and after all ages. That's the way it has been down through the ages. God is timeless, for he is the creator of time. So time with God is not of that great importance, but for man, we have been brought into this time factor. The word eternal is inadequate. Jack says, for there has been no life outside of him. So if you stop and think about that a minute, you know, if he's the giver of life,
and he is,
and there's no life outside of him, then he is the controller. He's the owner. All things exist at his will. He decrees life only. The life he has given ends only as he desires. And I think we all realize that. We all know that. When we're done, when God is done with us, we're done.
Yep.
That's all you can say. You know, what are you going to add to that? It's his to give. It's his to take away.
Amen.
Okay. Now, there's no scripture that Jack put in here that goes with this verse of Scripture. But there's just a lot there that we now see that we might not have seen before. And so this is the reason why we need to look at these verses 9 and 10. Verse 10 goes on and says this, and we'll get back to the King James Version. And it says, you are complete in Him. And that verse of Scripture starts off with an "and." Now, that's about the only word that I've got a sort of a good understanding in the Koine Greek. When I see it written, it is the word "ki," or kind of, I kind of like to put it like a car, Kia.
No, that's backwards.
It's probably not even close. But it says, and you in Him complete, who is the head of all principality and authority. And this, again, is not very much different from what it's brought down from the 1A Greek. And there's not a whole lot of Jack's notes here in this verse of Scripture, because it says the contrast must be understood by the believer. The growth and fullness of the believer does not come from or even is not contributed to by the cosmos. The world system cannot add anything to the fullness in Christ. All the world's contributions are corruptible. Jack says this, and when I read this, I kind of had a little laugh, and I still do. Moth and rust cannot fill the believer. It is in Him who is the head. So if you got any question about it, you got to go back to the head. You got to go back to the one that's the head of all this. And He's been given that authority by the Father, the Son has. He paid the price. He did what He came to do. Our faith is in Him and what He did. And all these things that has been now given to us as mysterion truth are complete in what Christ did to finish it. And so it's finished. He knows all that's going to be there. And when all is complete, when all is finished, then that is when He will appear again.
Amen.
Okay. Now there's two or three things here we need to look at in verse 10. We need to look at John 1:16, Ephesians, three places in Ephesians and one place in Acts. So let's get down to doing that. Page 15:13, we have a companion Bible. I've got part of one. Gives us John 1 and verse 16, page 15:13. And it says this, talking about of the fullness of Christ. And out of His fullness have we all received and grace for grace. God's grace can't be took over by something else. God's grace is greater than anything else, because He is the author and the owner of the all things. You know, we read a lot about, especially in Paul's writing, about the all things.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we're dealing with here. Okay, let's leave John and go back to Ephesians, because there's about a few places, about three places there we need to look in Ephesians. And we're going to look at, first off, Ephesians 1:23. And we go back and we look at these because we've already did our studies on them, but we need to be reminded over and over again because we need it to be burned in, so to speak. And he talks about that which is his body, the church, or the ecclesia. Says, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. This is the pleroma that you hear people talk about. It is the pleroma of Christ, not of man, not of the world, but it's the fullness of Christ, the pleroma. The filling up of the body of Christ there. Okay, that's one of them. So let's look at Ephesians 3:19. And we've been here quite a bit because in the edge of the book, the chapter facings on each page, I put a little arrow when I would read it before.
You
can see there. Really
yeah, that was pretty marked up.
Okay. But now, I do that because I'm reminded again that we're going over it again. So 3:19 says this, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Okay. The love of Christ passes knowledge. So, the wisdom that we've been given is only in part yet. Because we haven't been in the appearing yet. But when we're in the appearing, all this knowledge that is in Christ is going to be passed to his member parts. Because he is the head, and whatever it is that he's involved with, whatever it is that God the Father wants done, Christ is the fabricator. He's the maker. He's the one that takes nothing and makes something out of it.
Amen.
And so if he can do that, you can say he passes knowledge, because if it's not known, and he can do it.
I don't know how he does.
Well, you know, that leaves us in the lurch. We're in the dark. We still have a shadow. You know, the Son of God had no shadow. No, there was no darkness in him. He had to take darkness from us. That's where the sin deal came from. He had to take the darkness from us. Okay, 3:9. And let's look at 4:13. That's the turn of the page, I guess, if you got a companion Bible. And 4:13 says this. Talking about what he has given. And let's just read 11. And he hath gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors or shepherds and some teachers.
These are the gifts that are carried over.
Yeah.
From the Acts period.
It says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, and here's our verse, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, do we measure up to the stature and the fullness of Christ? That, my friend, is a hard thing to do. But yet, it has been shown to us, and we know that if we're the fullness of Christ, that we're going to have to measure up. As he took care of it, evidently he has. To take away the sins. Why did he do that? He did that because that gave him the right to have the fullness. And he gave us the ability to understand that fullness in that sense. How much time we got left, bro?
9:27.
Didn't get very far, though. Yeah, I did. I got 3 verses. Some wonderful.
In this study, that's
wonderful
a long way.
Verses.
Amen.
The script. It didn't make any difference. Some nights we've sat here and just got one verse, and then didn't do a very good job with it. But here we are. Verse 8, 9, and 10. And to realize that we're complete in him. Let's turn with me to one other place. Let's go to Acts 17, verse 28. Let's move back one dispensation. Acts 17, 28. There's something way back there we need to look at. I'll get to that in a minute. Yeah. Acts 17, 28. Says this. And it's on page 1624. If you have a companion Bible. For in him, Christ, we live. In Christ, we move. And in Christ, we have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold, silver, and stone, graven by arts, and man's devices, and man's thoughts. So he's talking about repentance there too. So that was all the way back to Acts 8:17. And so we'll conclude our study tonight with those three verses. And we'll pick it up there on the next time and continue on. And to realize that this hope we have, and to realize this understanding that we have, is that important to us, because certainly when you talk about your hope, when you talk about your thing that you've been given in Christ, and that's the only place you can look toward and get these things, because they're all wrapped up in the finished work of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Wonderful thought. One thing to leave on tonight is in our study. We'll pick it up and go on with that. But we realize that Paul has put this here for doctrinal correction, and to realize and for him to again show us the picture of who we are, and where we ought to be. And this is our vocation. And the word vocation is only used one time in Scripture. You know, if you go to college, you get accepted, you go in and they ask you for a major. You know, a major, maybe something it's really interested you, or that you think you know something about it. And you want to get full knowledge. You want to know how to take this wisdom that this person is going to set before you and tell you a little something about it, and tell you where you can get some more of it out of some book somewhere, and get you on the road to where you can go out into the world and make your living by this vocation, this major that you've got. This is what Paul is doing with us. He says, okay, this is what the Father and the Son chose me to give to you. And this is what's going to fulfill the body of Christ. So that should be our vocation. That should be, even if we're retired and we're still here, God's got something to do with us, because when he gets done with us, we won't be here anymore. We're dead men, remember? We just haven't gone yet. And so there's a reason for that. Well, let's get with the program. Thank you and love you all.